In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Remember, O most compassionate Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin, O Virgins, our Mother. To thee we come, before thee we stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother, the Word incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer them. Our Lady of Good Success, St. Joseph, St. Francis and St. Pio, St. Alphonse Liguori, St. Vincent Ferrara. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. So this morning I gave kind of short talk about the mission. So I just want to, because a lot of you may probably were not here then. So once again, that Father Violette invited me to do the mission. And so it's really important. Obviously, we're in Lent. Easter's coming, and Easter's about salvation, right? That Christ condescends, take flesh, and he merits for us salvation. But we have to cooperate with that. You're not just saved because Christ died on the cross. And so the mission is about salvation, big time. That's what it's really about, because in the end, either you're going to heaven or you're going to hell in the end. And so we're here on a pilgrimage to work to get to heaven, to pass the test. Just like the angels had to pass the test. They only had one shot at it. And because of their gifts, preternatural gifts, infused knowledge and so on, when they failed one time, they were all cast in the pit of hell. But how merciful God is to us, he gives many of us so many chances. But we got to get real now, because when we look at the world around us today, we're in pathetic shape, my friends. It is scary to put on that news station. Even the mainstream news is starting to reveal things and telling us. It's scary. I don't know about you. If you're not worried about the shape of the world, there's something wrong with you. Eat it out. You got blinders on. But there's an old saying, as the church goes, society follows. And that's why we could see the reason the world is in the shape it's in is because not the pure virgin bride of Christ, that's the true church, but the ones, the leaders of the church, the members of the church that don't want to serve God. And this is, it's really sad what's going on. The trash that we see that comes out of Rome, like for instance, all the documents that have been coming under Pope Francis are just an abomination, starting with Amoris Laetitia. And I was flipping out when that came out, and I was preaching a storm up, and I was surprised how many people, there was hardly anybody outraged. The hierarchy wasn't. They were falling in that adulterers can receive communion and they're pleasing to God at times. And then you wonder why we get this latest document from hell, Fiducia Supplicans, promoting unnatural vice, that telling priests like me that we would have to baptize trans people, that trans people become, they could be godparents. What nonsense. And where's the outcry? Where's the outcry from the hierarchy? They're all falling in line. This is the first time, thank God, that a bunch of bishops starting in Africa has stood up and say, no, this is diabolical. We will not do this. But this is what, so God's wrath is about, is being poured out upon us now. We are in the midst of the chastisement. It's been going on for a while, but people, now it's becoming so obvious. You can't ignore it anymore. You just can't. And we got to get serious. We got to get real. All of us, including myself. Have you doubled up on your prayers? If you haven't, there's you better. Because we got to start praying more. We have to start fasting more. We have to start doing more penance. Because that's the only thing that will hold back the wrath of God. But it's coming. It's not about if it's coming. It's just when. When are the fulfillment of the Fatima prophecies going to be fulfilled? And it's coming. Whole nations will be annihilated. Russia will spread her errors throughout the whole world. Our country is a communist country. You see, with these politicians, they're all traitors. They should all be hung for treason, every one of them. Passing bills like they do in this country. They over 1,000 pages long. They got 24 hours to read it. Anybody that signs that and votes for it is a traitor.
And they're definitely against God. They're anti-Christ. So the world's filled with this. And we got to watch out. And then, sometimes you listen to some of these blogs, and these men that they're all theologians. I'm tired of the lay theologians, my friend, because they got some nerve. They're just making money off the church and are being attacked. But so we all know, most people know that, for instance, this eclipse is coming. It's going to be a total eclipse in April 8th. And so I hear this guy say, I don't put much stock in that. It's God trying to tell us, if you don't see the hand of God in this eclipse, now I'm not telling you there's going to be all kinds of disaster, but when you look at the facts that this eclipse is going to take place on April 8th, and it's starting in Mexico, coming up, the first town it's going to hit in Texas is Jonah. And then it's going to hit 13 states, and it's going to pass over 7 cities in the 13 states that all have the same name. You know what the name is? Nineveh. Holy smokes. Nineveh. And guess what? We know the story from the Bible where God told Jonah he had to go preach to the Ninevites that if they don't repent with sackcloth and ashes, he was going to destroy them. And what happened? He wanted the Ninevites were great enemies of the Israelites. So he's like, you want to kill my enemies? Basically, he was, go ahead and do it, So he's running away from God, and we know he's on the boat. The great storm comes, and he goes to the sailors. I'm the cause of this. I'm running away from God. Throw me over the board. And they drew him over the board. The whole sea calmed down, and he was swallowed in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights. How many of you are running from the Lord, like Jonah? And you could say, you can run, but you can't hide. And so God's calling us, and he's waking us up. And so he goes to Nineveh finally, and he preaches for 40 days. Repent, or God will destroy you. The Ninevites repented, and God didn't destroy them. And guess what? 40 days after April 8th, the Feast of Pentecost, the founding of the church. God is sending us a message. Repent. And why? Especially in America. Because this diabolical country, and it is diabolical, not all the people, but definitely the leadership, they're anti-Christ. They've been promoting nothing but communist agenda for years, forcing third world countries to abort babies, use contraceptives, promoting unnatural vices. Look what they're doing now, following rules of Solovinsky, basically. Rules for radicals. How do you destroy a country? How do you make a country communist? And they're doing all the steps. Destroy the economy. Cause racial divisions. Now we got all these immigrants coming. When I gave a mission, I was in Wyoming. I was telling the people, I was going over the glorified body, and one of the gifts is agility, where you could move at the speed of your thought. So if you want to go to Rome, like right now, the minute you think Rome, your body's going to physically travel that distance. And I told the people, I said, yeah, I wish I had it because I got to go to the airport. All the illegals, they get escorted with a red carpet. They give them a $5,000 debit card. And they got me up against the wall, patting me down. This is our country now. Our Lady warned us. Russia will spread her errors. So I'm telling you this because we need to repent. And it has to start with the faithful. Is that we have to start doing more prayer and penance. And that's hopefully what the mission does. It'll get you fired up a little. And, so today I'm going to talk about confession. And I'm going to talk, and this is a track straight from St. Alphonse Liguori, the doctor of the church for morals. And St. Alphonse, I'm shocked how much he's despised, even in traditional circles. I mean, priests too, they don't want to accept him. Meanwhile, St. Pio, he only follows St. Alphonse in the confessional, no one else. St. John Vianney said he didn't become a good confessor till he studied St. Alphonse's praxis. I mean, it's the church, and I have the document at home. I wish I would have pulled it. The congregation said this, that any priest that follows St. Alphonse cannot err in the confessional. What a promise. No other theologian ever had that promise whatever his specialty was. And of course they mean follow him properly. And so that's what today's talk is going to be on. Tomorrow I'm going to give a talk on the forgotten dogma, I call it. The forgotten dogma. It's the most important dogma in the end. And it's forgotten, it's ignored, and it's totally watered down by most Catholics. And that's no salvation outside the one holy Catholic apostolic church. And so somebody said to me, what does that have to do with a Lenten mission? It has everything to do with it. Because it's salvation. You can't get to heaven. You denied Christ, you can't get to heaven. And his spouse, the church, is one with him. And if you deny the church, you deny Christ. And so we got to wake up. Everyone here, I guarantee you, has someone in their family that is away from the church. Everyone here has it. No family's immune from this nonsense, what's going on in the world today. Do you care about that? Do you take this dogma seriously? And then in the traditional circles, like I said this morning, you people are fortunate. And let me tell you something. God has blessed you people, because why did he choose you out of all the people in the world here to come to a beautiful church like this, where you have good priests that never preach heresy, that preach the truth, that you got the sacraments? Why he choose you? But he's chosen you. And it's a sign of his love for you, that he led you to where you could truly be fed. But what about all these poor souls that don't have what you have? Because it's easy to say, don't worry about it. I have my little nest egg here. I'm protected. It's almost natural. We want to put a bubble around us. We don't want to be part of that filth in the world. And Jesus called you to be in the world, but not of the world. How are these poor souls going to come to the truth? And so now is the time to evangelize too. And how do people evangelize? I'm not telling you, you're not a priest, right? But you could still evangelize. How? Number one, by your deportment. Your actions speak louder than your words. People know if you're a good Catholic. It's like if you're really living the Catholic life, it's like you have a sign on you, I'm a Catholic. You know, going to a restaurant, making the sign of the cross, doing your little things like that speak volumes. People are hurting now. More people are open to the truth now as we get deeper and deeper, because all these people have been lied to and say those crazy traditionalists, they're all filled with conspiracy theories. It's all coming out. It's not a conspiracy. It's real. It's real. So I'm telling you this too. So this is what I hope the mission accomplished. That we could get, you could get fired up in zeal. And that number one, that we pray and do penance for souls, for our enemies, for Pope Francis. He's Antichrist, I'm sorry. He's the Pope, he's sitting on the seat, but he's a wicked man. And we gotta pray for his conversion. And all the people that are being led astray, all the people. Our Lady of Fatima made it clear. Most souls go to hell because no one will pray or do penance for them. Are you praying and doing penance for souls? Are you concerned about apostates? And real apostates, unfortunately, is probably a reprobate like Joe Biden, Nancy Pelosi, all these people. We should have zeal for souls. And that's what I hope it's accomplished. And then the next 2 days, I'm going to give two talks from the four last things on debt and on hell. I know some people say, Father, I heard it a million times. Well, guess what? You need to hear it another million times, because no matter how much you hear it, it's still going to penetrate. It's still going to affect you. And every time you hear it, you're going to get something different out of it. You remember in the scriptures, it said, if you keep your end before you, you will not sin. So please come the next 3 days, and really you have an opportunity to finish your Lent off strong. You have an opportunity to hear the word of God, not watered down, but the fullness of it. And God wants to challenge you. God's not happy where you are. And if you're happy with where you are in the spiritual life, it's a bad sign. It means you're stagnant, because we're supposed to grow in grace constantly. The more you receive the Eucharist, the more you grow in grace, if you're in the state of sanctifying grace. And so these things will bring you a lot of graces, the mission. Not because I'm doing it. It's because I am a priest, and God will speak through his priest. And if you, today you hear the voice of the Lord, harden not your heart. So I encourage you, but don't come alone. Bring some people with you. And so today is on confession. And somebody says, oh, Father, we know. No, you're going to learn something today. You know, even for me going over this, it's a blessing because we enter deeper and deeper into the truth. And that God would give us such a great saint to guide us is so awesome. He is the doctor of morals. So, my friends, since the post-conciliar revolution, that's the Vatican II, post-conciliar, and that's what it is, one big revolution. Basically, we ended up with a counterfeit church now, the Novus Ordo. But the church has suffered on many, many levels. Every level possible has basically been rocked. And doctrine, vocations, how many priests have left the priesthood? How many religious have left religious life? You know, before the council, the church in America was growing at such a rapid rate that they said it wouldn't have took long before most of America would have been Catholic. And so look what's happened. We're devastated now, the church, with so loss of vocations. Look what happened with the scriptures. With the liturgy, the liturgy, the most sacred thing of all, what they did, the Novus Ordo, is the disgrace. They Protestantized the Mass. They Protestantized it. I know one good priest said, you know the worst part about the Novus Ordo? If the priest offers it with proper intention, with proper form and matter, the real sad part is Christ does come down from heaven. That's the sad part. So we see all this devastation, and it's talked about. Many books have been written about the council and the evil. The fruits of the council is all rotten. There is no good fruits. There is no fruit at all. It's just pure devastation. Pure. And so, but the bottom line is this. When did you ever hear a talk about what happened in the seminaries and what the professors teach in moral theology? When do you hear about what's happened in the confessional? It's unbelievable. You don't hear about it. But that's St. John Vianney says that more souls are won in the confessional than any other way. More souls are, because it's such an intimate encounter with Christ. The priest is persona Christi. But today, what are they getting in the confessional in the average church? I'm telling you what, it's not what Christ taught. You know, you hear so many people, oh, Father, I went to confession, I confessed, even people, I confessed abortion, the priest gives me three Hail Marys. I don't feel like that's enough. Well, it's not enough. You know, we hear from the Vicar of Christ constantly. You tell them, priests, seminarians, you must forgive everyone, Pope Francis says, even if they don't show sorrow. You're going to see what heresy that is today. What nonsense. And this is why so many souls have been led astray in those boxes. And the biggest joke is most churches don't even promote confession no more. No, they don't. The average Novus Ordo church, they have a lot of times they have like two penitential services where they bring in like six, eight priests. And they hear confessions twice a year, Easter or Christmas. And they go through these penitents like nothing. What's going on? And you all say, together with the priest, lead you in an act of contrition. So because they want to get you out so quick, right? And so everyone says the act of contrition before they even confess their sins. What nonsense. This is all nonsense, but this is what's happened, and it's destroyed the church. It's destroyed souls. I never forget, I was away from the church 17 years, and I'm not proud of that at all. And when I came back, I was in Manhattan. I went to confession. I was with my mother. And I go into this confessional. I start, bless me for I have sinned. It's been 17 years. And I won't get into my confession, but it wasn't good. And you know what the priest said? Don't worry, son, when we do this. I said, what do you mean when we do this? You're doing this too? Are you kidding? And then he goes, listen, son, there's no hell. Hell's a fairy tale. It's just to scare people. And he gave me absolution. I told my mother, she said, let's pray for that poor soul. He's on his way to hell if he doesn't convert. How many penance did he tell what he told me? There's no hell. Why am I confessing my sins then? And I'm not lying. I scratched my head. I said, oh, maybe I'm not doing that bad after all. But then, you know, no, I knew it was wrong. So Our Lady of Good Success, right? She appeared 400 years ago. She warned us. And this is Our Lady's words to Mother Mariana Torres, who's incorrupt. She said, woe to the children of these times, because it's our time she's talking about. Woe to us. It's bad. You know, when the word woe is in the scripture, you know what it means? They burn in hell. That's what it means. It's bad. So woe to the children of these times. It will be difficult to receive the sacrament of baptism, also that of confirmation, making use of persons in position of authority. The devil will make a great effort to destroy the sacrament of penance. He did it. He did it. Look what happened during the scamdemic. All these bishops shut down their churches. They weren't baptizing. They weren't anointing. No Eucharist. Went on for 3 years. Meanwhile, those bishops promised to lay their life down for the flock. That's why they have a crozier to what? To beat off the wolf when he comes after their lambs, their parishioners. And there they are, devouring their flock instead of feeding them, as it says in Jeremiah. Ezekiel said, but this is what Our Lady. Our Lady goes on. She goes, once again, Our Lady emphasized the importance of the sacrament of penance and the weighty role of priests. She says, see and contemplate the grandeur of this restoring and life-giving sacrament of penance, so forgotten and even scorned by ungrateful men. In their mad illusions, they do not realize that it is the only sure means of salvation after losing one's baptismal innocence. That's why God gave it to us. He knew how weak we are. Because even if you're baptized, we still have the residue of original sin. And we're surrounded by wickedness. So unfortunately, if you commit a mortal sin and lose your baptismal innocence, how are you going to, you know, people, we're going to find out what it means to make a perfect act of contrition. Most people think you just recite the formula. No, the formula is there to help dispose you to have the proper disposition. But to make a real, the only way you could be saved as a Catholic, if you're dying and you're a mortal sin and there's no priest around, is you have to make a perfect act of love, perfect act of contrition. You know what that means? You can have no fear of going to hell. It has to be solely because you don't want to offend God. You know what the saint said? That is one of the greatest miracles to have. And if you do have it, it not only wipes away all your sin, but also all temporal punishment. So we're going to go on with Our Lady. So what is the most grievous is that even the minister of my most holy son do not value the sacrament as they should. Viewing with cold indifference the precious treasure placed in their hands for the restoration of souls washed by the blood of the Redeemer. These are those who consider hearing confessions futile and a waste of time. Not at all. Oh, if priests would only recognize this divine gift, seeing clearly that you are now contemplating and being enlightened with the light that now illuminates you, they would recognize this divine gift. It's a shame the priests don't realize. Priests should be filled with joy again. Is it penance? It sure is penance for the priest to be in there. But what a gift that a person could come in there in black as tar. Their soul is dead, because when you commit mortal sin, you tell the Holy Trinity to leave you. You're basically pushing the Holy Trinity out of your soul. And your soul is empty. And that's where you have to watch when your soul is empty, because something else could come in and take. But you imagine when that priest says those beautiful words and he absolves a penitent, the Holy Trinity condescends from heaven and takes possession of that soul again. What a gift. That's why good priests, they rejoice when someone comes in there and you hear those beautiful words. It's bring joy to my heart. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been 30, 40, 50 years. What a beautiful gift. Priests, you got to pray for us that we will realize that and try to get as many people in heaven as possible. So those, the worst, it goes, the worst we could see is heretical teachings coming from the Pope himself, from a Amoris Laetitia. Pope Francis, in his address to the priest who will act, he made them missionaries of mercy. Imagine this, missionaries of mercy. He's talking to these priests now. They're on a mission of mercy. What does mercy mean? Mercy means to forgive those who don't deserve to be forgiven. To forgive those who have crucified him, our Lord. We don't deserve it, but he gives it to us. And so listen to this. So this is what he tells the missionary of mercy. If someone comes to you and feels something must be removed from him, but perhaps he is unable to say it, but you understand, it's all right. He says it this way with the gesture of coming. First condition. Second is he is repented. If someone comes to you, it is because he doesn't want to fall into the situation, but he doesn't dare say it. He is afraid to say it and then not be able to do it. But if he cannot do it, it's impossible, he says. And then, and the Lord understands these things, the language of gestures, have open arms to understand what is inside that heart that cannot be said or said this way, somewhat because of shame. You understand me? You must receive everyone with the language with which they can speak. My God. What nonsense. That's not mercy. That's evil. The opposite of mercy. That's confirming people in their sin. And here's what the Council of Trent made very clear, that this position is condemned and that those who hold it are anathematized. The Council of Trent. In canon number 6, or number 4, it says, if anyone deny it, that for the entire and perfect remission of sins, they are required 3 acts in the penitent, which are, as it were, the matter of the sacrament of penance, to wit, contrition, confession, and satisfaction, which are called the 3 parts of penance, or said it that there are only 2 parts only of penance, to wit, the terrors with which the conscience is smitten upon being convinced of sin and the faith generated by the gospel or by the absolution whereby one believes that his sins are forgiven him through Christ. Let him be anathema. Let him be anathema. And so we're going to go over the sacrament of penance now. It's a great gift. And just to let you know, St. Alphonse tells us that a good confessor, he has 4 qualities. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. The first quality is he's a judge. That's why when you come into the confessional, you kneel down. You're before Jesus Christ, the judge. And he judges your sin, guilty, venial, or mortal. It's a gift. The second trait is he's a teacher. He teaches you, the confessor, how to walk in the ways of holiness. It says in the Bible, only a fool guides himself. So when you go in the confessional, now you got a teacher. You got a judge, but you got a teacher. What's it? Christ came not only to save us, but to teach us how to live. To teach us how to exercise virtue. And then the next step, the next quality is that he's a physician, the confessor. And just like a physician of the body, the priest is a physician of the soul. And when you go to a doctor, what do you go to him for? To diagnose your disease. And then you diagnose your disease. So, you know, you have to speak and tell the priest. St. Augustine says, the devil is very slick. When a wolf goes after a sheep, where does the wolf grab him? By his throat. Why? Because if the lamb starts crying out, the shepherd will hear, he'll come and he'll beat the wolf off the lamb. And he saves him. But if he walks in, if he doesn't cry, he can't cry, He can't save them. And the same thing. He goes, so the devil does that to penitents sometimes when they get in the confessional. He wants to grab them by the throat so that they can't confess their sins. And then it won't be valid. Or they'll hide their sins. And so St. Augustine goes too, when you go to a doctor, what do? You have to tell the doctor where you have the pain. Why? So that he could heal you. So you have to do that. And so the priest is a physician of the soul. So he diagnoses your vice, and then he wants to give you a prescription, a remedy, an operation. Just like, okay, you got a problem. Your stomach down here is in pain. Oh, your appendix is inflamed, and you're going to have it. You need an operation. Well, the priest says, what's your vice? Your vice is impurity. I'm going to give you remedies to uproot that vice so that you'll rather die than ever commit that sin again. So that's why you want to go. And the last quality is such a beautiful one, too, is he's a compassionate father. He's not there to yell at you, to beat you up. He wants to help you. Like the prodigal son's father. When the son, you know, was living a bad life, he had to leave the father's house. You can't let your children, they want to do scandalous things. You have to have tough love sometimes. You got to go. But the father waited every day, it says, on the porch, waiting for his son. And then one day his son came. The father didn't wait. He wasn't arrogant and let the son come and bow down. He ran to his son. He lifted up his garment so he could run faster. And he embraced his son. And he put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, and it's beautiful what they symbolize. We don't have time for that now. In the spiritual life. And he said to rejoice, your brother who is dead is alive. That's a good priest, a good confessor. So now we get on to the sacrament of penance. Penance is a sacrament in which by the absolution of a confessor, sins committed after baptism are forgiven. For priests have received from Jesus Christ the power of forgiving sins, as appears from the words, whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven. Whose sins you shall retain, they are retained. From John 20, 23. The Council of Trent excommunicates all that say the sacrament has not the power to forgive sins. It's the Council of Trent. So by this sacrament, the sinner recovers not only the divine grace, but also the merits of good works performed in a state of grace which was lost by mortal sin. And this is how awesome and merciful God is, how kind he is. When you commit a mortal sin and you're a mortal sin, you can't merit anything. You could be the biggest philanthropist in the world. You could have $10 trillion and say, I'm going to feed the whole world, nobody... You get no merit for it. No merit if you're not. But if you're in sanctifying grace, you get merit for everything. So say you're 60 years old and you've been all the merit that you accumulated in sanctifying grace, and you're filling your bonds up with grace, you know, not grain, you know. You want to get to heaven, you want a big reward. And God forbid you commit a mortal sin, all that you stored up is gone. But when you get back in that confessional and the priest absolves you, he gives you all those merits that you lost, he gives it back. How awesome. How awesome and encouraging. Now you don't get nothing for the time you were. So if you were in mortal sin for a week, everything you did in that week, no matter how good it was, there's no merit. But you get everything else you accumulated up to that point. It's what a great gift. What I say, thank God we're not God, because we wouldn't be that generous, you know. You did that to me, you're going to pay. No, God's awesome. He's in the business of forgiveness and mercy. He's also just, though. So the soul also receives additional strength to resist temptation. All these graces we receive due to merits of the passion of Jesus Christ. So you get the grace to overcome your sins. Yes, we're supposed to work on our venial sins too. And so many people, I don't get it. They don't have sorrow for their venial sins. They say, it's only a venial sin. It's not separating me from God. If you're committing deliberate venial sins, it's very, very dangerous, my friends. Like, I know it's a venial sin, but I'm still in a state of sanctifying grace. You know, Teresa of Avila warns. She goes, people like that, eventually the devil is setting you up for a big fall where you're getting calloused and you don't have a horror for sins. And then you keep on committing these deliberate venial sins. Eventually, she said, you will commit a grave mortal sin, and you know what? You won't run to the confessional. Don't take that lightly, my friend. She's a great saint, a mystic. She knows what she's talking about. So when you pray every day, my friends, pray to have to the Blessed Virgin. She's the mediatrix of all graces. Pray, our Lord says, I will give you your heart's desire. So if your heart's desire should be that, give me a deep hatred for all sin, mortal sins, yes, but even for the slightest venial sin. Give me hatred for it. Give me the hatred for the occasions of sin that I'll flee instantly. We want that. We want that. So, there are three things that are required of the penitent in order for him to receive the sacrament. Sorrow for sins committed with the resolve to commit them no more. Amendment of life. If you don't have amendment of life in the confessional, if the priest is a good priest, he knows you have to have that. And then he has to instruct you and try to dispose you to have amendment of life. To say, wait a minute, because people, it does happen. They've come to confession and say, you know what, I'm doing this, but I don't want it to stop. I said, what are you doing in here then? Why'd you even come in? Well, I'm not going to stop using contraceptive. What do you mean? You're not going to, do you realize what you, and so it's up to the priest to, you know, to dispose that soul, to try to get to understand the danger that they're in. And that they're not even going to be able to get absolution. Another way we know people don't have amendment of life, if they keep on using the confession as a revolving door. If you're committing the same venial sin, some people go 20, 30, 40, 50 years, keep on every confession, they're confessing grave mortal sins. And this is where if you follow St. Alphonse, the priest will put an end to that quick, because he has an obligation to delay your absolution if you're a true recidivist. And there's sometimes this extraordinary sign St. Alphonse gives the priest that he could still even absolve a recidivist, but they have to be extraordinary signs, and he goes through them. Like one of them can be somebody coming to a mission and hearing stuff for the first time, and they get in there and they hear a talk on hell, and it really rattles them, or their mother or father died, and it really rattles them to the core. You talk to any priest that goes to a funeral, right, so someone's buried. The graces that go out when a loved one dies are tremendous, because those people are forced with dealing with reality. What's it all about? My mother just died. My father just died. One of the two worst days of my life. But it makes you think. So, but you have to have amendment of life. And you say that in your act of contrition. I promise to amend my life. And it's serious. Number two, you must make a complete confession of the sins committed. I can't tell you how many people are telling me. Priests are telling them, I just heard it recently. Somebody said, Father, a priest told me I had like 5-6 mortal sins. He said, just name one and you're forgiven. I said, no, you're not. Shame on that priest. Shame on him. Because you have to confess species and numbers. Different commandments. And then how many times? So you need this, a complete confession of sins committed. That you're obliged to confess mortal sins. Venial sins you don't have to, but you're obliged to confess every mortal sin that you're aware of. And the third part is fulfillment of the penance imposed by the confessor. You have to do the penance the priest gives you. So for the penitent to confess all his sins and conceive a true sorrow for them, he needs to make a careful examination of conscience. You have to examine your conscience. And this is why I advise people to you must do a daily examination of conscience every day. And in religious life, they trained us to do two examinations of conscience, and I recommend it. At midday, before you eat, before you do your prayers, you should examine your conscience on, did I fall into my prominent vice? So I can't believe how many people don't even know what their prominent vice is. And all the great spiritual saints that talk about this say, you have to identify your prominent vice. It's seven of pride, avarice, lust, sloth, gluttony, envy, or anger. Those are the seven capital. And one of them is prominent in your life. And the thing is, you have to try to uproot that. And you work on one virtue. You know, so many people want to, they see it, they work on too many things, and then they throw the towel in. But when you work on one, your particular vice, when you grow in one virtue, you're growing them all. And so at noontime, say your prominent vice is pride. Say, did I give in to pride? Just think about the morning. And if you did, you make an act of contrition, you beg God for forgiveness, and the strength to overcome it with humility. And you don't get to the point where you get depressed, because St. Francis of Sales warns us, when that starts seeping in, even after confession, that's the enemy, because we should have a joy too after confession. Why? That we're reunited with God. And he warns that the enemy wants to infiltrate and wants you to be scrupulous then say, oh, I'm not forgiven, when you were forgiven. So you want to make this examination of conscience, and you don't want to be scrupulous. Scruples is rooted in pride, where you're forgiven and you don't believe you're forgiven, that you know more than the priest. And that's why the only way you're going to overcome scruples is to find one steady confessor, but he has to be strict with you. And that's the way you'll overcome it. Now, you don't want the opposite, and I think that's the problem with most people in society as a whole, is a lax conscience. Where you can never kill your conscience, because your conscience is one of the greatest gifts that God gives you. It's like a companion once you reach the age of reason that follows you through your life. It's the voice of God convicting you of your sins. And nobody could kill their conscience. Now, you can dull in your conscience by keep on committing wicked, wicked sins, and you don't, and you get so, but you can never kill it. So you want to have true sorrow, first you have to examine your conscience. But if you examine your conscience every day, say noonday for your prominent vice, and just to let you know, say you don't know what your prominent vice is. A good confessor can tell you right away, usually, right away. But if you don't know it, I say, well, check with your wife or your husband. They could tell you in 1 second, it's pride, of course, it's anger, or someone, if you're not married, check whoever you live with or your co-workers. They'll tell you like that. And you can bet that that's what it is. And usually the ones with pride, especially, they can't believe that that's their prominent vice. Yeah, because they're full of it, So anyway, examine your conscience. And then at night, you do a general examination. So if you're doing this every day, and I recommend confession at least once a week. Yes, that's right, once a week. Now, the church doesn't say you have to do it, but the church encourages devotional confessions even. And so what? The priest has to work. That's what we're here to help get you to heaven. Don't worry about the priest. I said, but you pray for him, of course. But you need to do, if you do that then every week, you go to confession, you don't have to spend as much time in recollecting your sins. But when you do, you examine your conscience all week, and they're going to be like that. But then you're going to see you have to pray more for sorrow then, as we're going to see. So it's much easier if you're going every week. But I recommend nothing less than every 2 weeks. Why? Because you'll be able to get all your indulgences. You get an indulgence for making the sign and cross. You get an indulgence for praying a rosary with your family. Doing this. There's a book of indulgences, reading the scriptures for 15 minutes. You want to get all those indulgences, because if you're in purgatory, you want to get out as soon as possible. So work on this, examination. So in this search, many fail in the examination of conscience by too detailed an examination. Those are the scrupulous sometimes. And many others by not examining enough. The former are super scrupulous, who are always examining their conscience and are never satisfied. And that drives a priest crazy. That's one of the toughest things to deal with. Scruples. Oh, it's torture. Torture. Thus, they can neglect then to excite true sorrow for their sins and a firm purpose of amendment. And that's the most important part. It is enough for the penitent to be conscientious and apply attention to discover all the sins committed since his last confession. This care and effort must be proportioned to the situation of the penitent. How long since confession? How you guilty of mortal sin? So if you haven't been to confession in 25 years, no, you got to prepare. And you should spend a healthy amount of time, because most likely those people don't even know the Ten Commandments. And I'm not joking. So it depends where you are. But if you're a fervent soul and you're going to confession on a regular basis, you're not going to have to put as much time. So there. But if you're committing a lot of mortal sins, you got to put more time into the examination of conscience, because you want to make sure you're confessing it all. And just to let you know, if you commit a mortal sin, say you commit 3 mortal sins and you go to confession and you totally forgot to confess one of them, but you confess the ones you remember at the time, guess what? The other one is forgiven too, but you're obliged the next time you go to confession to say, "Father, before I confess my sins since my last confession, I totally forgot a mortal sin, so I want to," and you want to tell the priest why, so that he could give you penance for that mortal sin. But you're obliged to mention it, even though it was forgiven, because most priests, I know I do, at the end, I say, "Are you sorry for these sins, all the sins of your past, even the ones you've forgotten?" And people, yes, and then it's covered, all right? So the misfortune is that most Catholics have not many scruples. They commit numberless mortal sins, which they forget, and afterwards they scarcely confess the sins that occurred to them at the moment of confession. So the longer you've been away, like I said, those people, they usually forget. And so you want to spend that time if you've been away. So good Catholics make an examination of conscience and an act of contrition every evening. Before you go to bed, you should always say an act of contrition. Thank God for having waited for you, and beg him to make known to you the number and the grievousness of your sins. And we want to know how serious. You know, the price of it is the death of Christ. Go over in your mind the places you have been, the persons and the dangerous occasions of sin since your last confession. This is how you examine your conscience. Who was I with this week? Was I with bad people? What kind of movies did I watch? Well, I watch a movie, they're blaspheming God, there's nudity, this and that. Or did I go on the internet and see something I didn't, and I kept looking? You want to examine. That's how you examine your conscience. Okay, examine all the sins committed by thoughts, by words, and by deeds. Sins of omission. This is important. Because sins of omission are grave, it can be grave sins. These are obligations that you have in your life with your vocation as a father, a mother, a child, you know, whatever, your doctor, a lawyer, whatever, and you have certain obligations. And so if you don't fulfill them, they could be grave. So it's not just sins of deeds, but also omission. Are you the father of the house? Are you fulfilling your role as the disciplinary? Are you letting your wife wear the pants, as they say? That's bad stuff, man. Sins of omission. You should know the Ten Commandments. I'm shocked how many people don't know them. And if they do, they can't put them in order. But you got to know them. How are you going to know your sins if you don't even know the Ten Commandments? You got to know the precepts of the church. Have you violated the precepts of the church? For instance, have you got married in the local judge or something? When you got to follow the rules of marriage that the church has. So this is all about the examination of conscience. If you committed a mortal sin, you must go to confession immediately. Immediately. I'm amazed how people confess mortal sins. Plus, five sins, been 2 months, and they confess a mortal sin. Well, when did you confess that? Well, 2 months ago, I said. So in other words, you've been walking around, it's like you're like the walking dead, your soul's dead. And if you were to get hit by a car, struck by lightning, or just have a heart attack, and notice since the great scandemic, the death rate has went up astronomically. People are having heart attacks, strokes, all over. The hospitals are jammed up. I just had somebody told me yesterday they needed a triple or quadruple bypass, and they're putting it off for a week because the hospital is overwhelmed with all these young people having heart attacks, strokes. That could be you. So if you commit a mortal sin, you better run to a priest. I don't care if it's late. You go knock on the rectory door. Make some phone calls. You should be petrified to go to sleep and close your eyes without confessing that sin, because if you don't open your eyes, you'll be in hell. Unless you get some extraordinary grace to make a perfect act of love. You don't want to count. You don't want to risk eternity on that. You don't. You don't. If a person does an action with a doubt, whether it was mortal or venial sin, what kind of sin would he commit? So if you're committing a sin and you're gonna do something, but you're not sure if it's venial or mortal, and you do it anyway, you know what you're guilty of? Mortal sin. Because you're willing to take, because you expose yourself to the danger of grievously offending God. He must first solve the doubt. And if he neglects to do so, he must confess it, at least as it appears before God. This is important. So many people, there's different kinds of ignorance, my friends. One of them is invincible. That's the one everybody mentions, especially after the count. Invincibly ignorant. You know what that means? Due to no fault of your own. But there's also crass ignorance, which means due to laziness. And then the worst one is affective ignorance. You say, you know what that means? Where you say, you know what? I'm doing something. I have a feeling this is not good. But I don't want to go see Father Isaac. I'm not going to question him because I have a feeling he'll tell me I can't do it. That's a grave mortal sin. That's affective ignorance. Be careful, my friends. Be careful. But super scrupulous persons who have doubt about everything is the opposite. They must obey their confessor. When you're riddled with scruples, it will lead you to mental illness. I've seen it happen. It's horrible. And it's a normal thing in the spiritual life at some point of your spiritual journey to go through periods of scrupulosity. Most of the saints will tell you that they went through it. I remember St. Maximilian Kolbe talked about it. He went through it. Great saints. But the thing is, the only way you get over it is by obedience to your confessor. And he tells you, you will go to communion. And you keep your mouth shut. You do what I tell you. Oh, no, the sin will be on me. Now, you need a strict confessor for that. So the devil loves to play both sides, you know, both sides. So lax people, they don't want to examine their conscience. The scrupulous overdo it. No good. So St. Alphonse recommends that everyone should make a general confession if you have not as yet made one. Now that's, be careful too with this, because there's two kinds of general confession. There's one where you go over your whole life, even all the sins you confessed already that have been absolved. And normally the church recommends that if you're having a change of your vocation, say you're ready to get married, you should do that. Say you're going to enter religious life and take your first vows, you should do that. Say you're going to be ordained a priest, you should do that. And then say if you're getting older in life and you never did one, you should do it. But one thing for sure is anyone who has scruples should never, ever, ever, ever even think about doing a general confession. And as a priest, they shouldn't allow it. And it's not hard, right? When you're a priest, you could tell right away who has scruples. Oh, I want to do a general confession. Some priests just say yes. And why? Why do you want to do a general confession? I want to help you get to heaven. I don't want to hinder that. And so if you're scrupulous, the worst thing I could do is let you do that. And so these are the things. So the other kind of general confession for a normal person is at the end of the year. It's good to go over the whole year, he says. And that's very good. Okay? So now what I want to talk about, St. Alphonse talks about, is sorrow. It's really important. Sorrow for sins is so necessary for obtaining forgiveness that without it, even God himself cannot pardon sin. That's a powerful statement. I'm going to say it again. Sorrow for sins is so necessary for obtaining forgiveness that without it, even God himself cannot pardon sin. Luke 13:3 says, unless you shall do penance, you shall all likewise perish. And here is the mistake of those who, in preparing for confession, endeavor only to call to mind their sins, but make no effort to arrive at true sorrow for them. We must pray to God, the Blessed Virgin Mary, your holy guardian angel, to help us have true sorrow. Meditate on the Passion. Open up that Bible. Read what Christ did for you. What's the price did he pay for us, for our sins? To obtain forgiveness of our sin in the sacrament of penance, our sorrow for them must have five conditions. But I want to say another thing before I go on, the five conditions of this sorrow. So five conditions that your sorrow must have. But guess what? Pope Francis, he tells priests and seminaries, even if they're not sorry, give them absolution. I'm condemning that soul to hell if I do that. And then I commit a sacrilege. And I'm not going to hell for no one. I got enough sins to answer for. I'm not going to do that. And no priest should do that. But this is what's coming out from the Vicar of Christ. So here's the first condition. Our sorrow must be sincere. It must be not from the lips only, but also in the heart. The soul must conceive a true sorrow, a true displeasure or regret, a true heartfelt repentance. It must hate and abhor them. Do you hate your sins? I've heard people say, you know what, I wish I could do that, but it's not allowed, but I'd like to do it. You don't have a horror for that sin then. Why do you hate the sin? Because it crucifies Christ and it imprisons you too. You're in chained up by Satan. So you must be sincere, must be real, deep in your heart and in your mind. The second quality, sorrow must be supernatural. It must arise not from a natural, but from a supernatural motive. It would not be sufficient to repent of your sins because it has harmed your health, your property, or your reputation. The motive then of our sorrow must be supernatural. We must repent of our sins either on account of its deformity and brutality, or because it has offended the infinite goodness of God, or because by it we have deserved hell or loss of heaven. You have to have that. You have to have that. The third quality condition, our sorrow must be sovereign. This does not mean it must be accompanied with tears and positive physical feelings. It is enough if it is deliberate determination of the will that one would wish he had suffered any positive evil rather than having offended God. This is important. Some people come in there, the women are good for this, with the crocodile tears. But and when you start talking, you say, you could tell, is it real, is it fake? And it's up to the priest. He has to discern your disposition. And there's ways he could test it. But tears are not just enough, all right? So it must be sovereign. St. Teresa has given an excellent method for knowing whether a soul has true sorrow for sin. Teresa of Avila. If one has a sincere purpose to sin no more and would be content to lose all things rather than the grace and friendship of God, let him have confidence, for then there is no doubt that he has true sorrow for his sins. This is powerful stuff here. I'm going to read it again. She says, if one has sincere purpose to sin no more and would be content to lose all things rather than the grace and friendship of God, let him have confidence, for then there is no doubt that he has true sorrow for his sins. That beautiful soul, St. Dominic Savion, on the Don Bosco, he was like 15 when he died. What was his motto? Was death rather than sin. Strike me dead before I commit a mortal sin. I pray that every day. I pray to Blessed Mother, grant me the grace to have that disposition that I'd rather die in a state of grace than commit a mortal sin. Give me a deep hatred for even the slightest venial sin. Our Lord will give you your heart's desire. But that's what we need, that we'd rather die than commit that sin. Like Dominic Savion was talking about, even venial sin. That's what we need. The fourth condition, our sorrow must be universal, extending to everything that could cut us off from God, God's friendship. For such evil, we must hate above all other evils, mortal sin. If one confesses nothing but venial sin, and only venial sin for which they lack true sorrow, remember that their confessions are null. This is the doctor of the church. So he's saying, if you confess just venial sins in the confessional and you don't have true sorrow for it, the absolution is null. It's not there. He says, so when they wish to receive absolution, he says, this is important, they must have sorrow for at least some of the venial sins that they confess, or must accuse themselves of some sin of their past life for which they are sincerely sorry. So as a confessor that follows St. Alphonse, when I have people confessing just venial sin, and I encourage that, because you want to overcome these venial sins and you got to attack them. But I always say what St. Alphonse said. I said, can you renew your sorrow for a past mortal sin, even though it's confessed? All you have to do is name the commandment number. You don't have to go in details. You can say, Father, I'm sorry for all the sins I confessed, and especially for any sins in the past that I committed against, say, the third commandment, missing Mass on Sunday, or the fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill, getting drunk. You don't have to get into detail. Just name the commandment. And St. Alphonse says that will bring true sorrow to the confession, and you get even more grace. Okay? See, he goes, but with regards to mortal sin, it is necessary to have true sorrow for all of them, and it's a sincere purpose not to commit them again. Otherwise, no sin, mortal or venial, will be pardoned. Okay? The fifth one is our sorrow must be trustful, that is, hopeful of pardon. Otherwise, it will be like the sorrow of the damned, who are sorry for their sins, not because they are offensive against God, but because they are the cause of their sufferings, and their sorrow is without hope of pardon. See, like some people think Judas repented, but he didn't have supernatural sorrow. And he went and hung himself. And don't fall for this nonsense. Oh, you hear the church says you can't say anyone's in hell. Well, the Council of Trent says that Judas is in hell. It's in the Council of Trent. So we don't want to be like Jews. We want to be like St. Peter, who denied our Lord 3 times, even though he warned he would. He said, not me, Lord, right? But he had true repentance. So St. Francis de Sales says that the sorrow of true penitence is a sorrow, listen to this, full of peace. Full of peace and consolation. This is important. I can't repeat this enough. St. Francis de Sales, the great doctor of the church, says that the sorrow of true penitence is a sorrow full of peace and consolation. For the more a true penitent grieves for having offended God, the greater his confidence of obtaining pardon and the greater his consolation. Consolation because he's bringing you back into the fold. That he's restoring you the sanctifying grace. That him, the Father, and the Holy Ghost are coming and taking possession of your soul. It's beautiful. So, my friends, it is necessary also to know that sorrow for sins is of two kinds, perfect contrition and imperfect contrition or attrition. Perfect contrition is a sorrow for sin because it is an offense against the divine goodness, a perfect act of love. Okay, that's it. That you love God so much you don't want to offend him, like Jesus didn't want to offend his Father. Our love has to be like Christ's love, but not mixed. It can't be mixed with the fear of hell. Imperfect contrition, or attrition, we say, is a sorrow for having offended God when the soul conceives it from a less perfect motive. Then, imperfect contrition, such as consideration of the hideousness of sin or the damage done to us by sin, that is, for our having deserved hell or having lost heaven. But that's the beauty of confession. When you get in there, you don't need perfect contrition. You just need contrition. God is awesome. And so many people think that on their deathbed, they're just going to... I've heard many times, Father, when I die, I'll just make a perfect... I'll recite the perfect act of contrition. You fool. That's just a formula to dispose you. You know what St. Alphonse says? A tree falls in the forest the direction it's leaning. So if the tree, say, leans all the way to the left, and when it rots, when it falls, the weight, gravity is going to bring it down to the left. It can't fall to the right. Impossible. If it's leaning to the right, the same thing. It can't fall to the left. So he says, as you live, so you will die. Now, there are people that do make it like that. But I think the reason is only because there's some victim soul or some mother wearing her knees out praying the rosary. Like Our Lady of Fatima said, most souls go to hell because no one will pray to do penance. But you don't want to count. You don't want to try to make this great perfect act of love on your deathbed if a priest ain't around. Because if you don't make it, you're going to wake up in a bad place. You're going to go to the judgment and you're going to be cast to the pit of hell. So let it be observed then that in the act of imperfect contrition, it is not enough for the sinner to repent merely because he has deserved hell, but he must also repent of having offended God and of thus deserving hell. So imperfect contrition, you have to have sorrow that you offended God, that you crucified him. And you can have the fear of going to hell. But if it's just because you don't want to suffer and go to hell, that's not covering it, my friends. It's not covering it. The Council of Trent requires a sorrow of a soul and a detestation of sin along with the purpose of sinning no more. The soul cannot have a true sorrow for sin without a sincere resolve never again to cut oneself off from God's friendship. Now, in order to have this to be a true, worthy resolve, it must have three conditions now. This is good. This is unbelievable. Good stuff here. This is about salvation. So, number one, it must be firm so that the penitent resolutely is determined to suffer every evil rather than offend God. There is no excuse for those who consent to sin. For if they recommend themselves to God, he will stretch out his hand and support them, and they will not fall. He then who falls into sin falls through his own fault, either because he will not ask aid from God or because he will not avail himself of the help which the Lord offers to him. So God will give you the grace, but you got to call on him. You have to engage your will. Help me, Lord. Now, many times, especially people that have been away from the church for a while and they come make, you could have a fear, say, Father, sometimes you say, I'm worried because I've been doing this all the, and then you counsel them, say, no, you got to trust in God. You know, St. Alphonse, for instance, says, if you're tempted for your impurity, he goes, if you call on the Blessed Virgin right away, it's an infallible sign that you will not fall. But you got to call for help. If you're hanging off a cliff, say, there's a branch sticking out, You're gonna call for help, right? Well, that's it. If you're hanging on the, you know, on the ready to be cast into the pit of hell, you better call for help. God will stretch out his hand. He'll give it. He'll give you. The second, the purpose of amendment must be universal. It must be a purpose full of avoiding everything that cuts us off from God's friendship, mortal sin. We must practice all the means needed to avoid sin, all right? And one of the most necessary of these means is to shun the occasions of relapsing into sin. This is a most important point. You must avoid occasions of sin. Remember the Baltimore Catechism, what's the occasion of sin? Any person, any place, any circumstance that you have fallen in the past or that you know you could fall easy. St. Alphonse says, were men careful to shun evil occasions, he says, oh, how many sins would they abstain from, and thus how many more souls would escape damnation. But when a person voluntarily exposes himself to occasions of sin, particularly sins of impurity, it is very probable that he may fall. If you know that something's an occasion of sin and you place yourself there voluntarily, you're committing grave mortal sin, even if you don't fall. Because say you're an alcoholic and you go to a bar and you get drunk all the time. Now you go in the bar one day, you've been getting drunk for years, and you say, give me a Coca-Cola. You can't go in there and do that because you're risking the temptation and you're going to fall. Sorry. This is really important. So it is necessary to distinguish between a proximate and a remote occasion of sin, okay? A remote occasion is that kind to which all are exposed or in which men seldom fall into sin. The proximate occasion is that which per se ordinarily induces the sin, an occasion in which a person has frequently fallen, we St. Alphonsus would call proximate. But occasions which are not proximate for others may be proximate for a particular person who, on account of his wounded disposition or on account of bad habits, has frequently fallen into sin. So somebody may be more prone to a particular sin than you, and that could be proximate for him but remote for you. But there's sins, in some, that are just proximate for everyone, you know? So no one... Listen to this. No one can receive absolution unless he firmly resolves to shun occasions of sin because he exposes himself to such occasions. Though sometimes he may not fall, is it for him a mortal sin? And when the occasion is voluntary and is a constantly present threat, the penitent cannot be absolved until he has actually removed the occasions of sin. And if they do not take it away before they receive absolution, they will scarcely remove it after they have been absolved. And so this is true, especially today with technology, that no priest, even a pope, you can't absolve someone if they're living, say they're cohabitating. That's an approximate voluntary occasion of sin. So you can't absolve, I promise I'll go home and move out or tell her to move out. No. You go do it first, and then you come back. Because what happens, and it does, people are looking at bad pictures on the internet. So I have to tell them, no, you're going to go home. You're going to take the computer. You're going to get a special program that you can't look at that stuff no more. And what happens is, because you check, and it happens all the time, you say, what did the last priest tell you? He told me to do that. He gave you absolution. Yeah, he goes, when I went home, they always, it's the same thing over. I was going to do it, but then something popped up, and I fell again. So that's why it's important. You have to remove the occasion first. You have to, or you can't get absolved. So if the occasion of sin is necessary, there's also necessary occasions of sin, and you cannot remove it, then you must at least adopt the means of making it remote. What are these means? Number one, the frequentation of the sacraments of penance and perhaps the Eucharist if you're in a state of grace. Number two, prayer. And number three, avoiding familiarity with the person with whom you have sinned. So say a man, unfortunately, at work is having an affair, and he's a married man with a particular person. And so how does he can't quit the job he needs. So he has to make that a remote occasion from proximate. And so what do? You tell him you don't go near that person's desk. You don't converse with that person. You don't, you know, if a person walked by, you don't want to bring attention. You say, oh, good morning, that's it. You make it remote, all right? So all necessary occasions of sin, you know? But when the penitent, after adopting all these means, would still relapse, what is the last remedy, St. Alphonse says? So, like some people have to use a computer for work, but they keep... So I've seen these guys. I check. I say, are you a computer geek? Well, why, Father? Because then you'll know how to get... You'll know how to find a passcode out. So what happens is... Okay, we're going to do this the right way. You're going to put a program on. And then if that person keeps sinning, I say, you got to, our Lord says what? Himself gives us the answer. If thy right eye scandalize thee, cause thee to offend, pluck it out and cast it from thee. Matthew 5:29. He says it's better to enter heaven one less eye, one less arm, than to enter Gehenna with your whole body. And so a lot of times with the cell phones, they're on there too, getting in trouble. So I said, get a flip phone. I can't for my job. I said, all right, then let's put a guard on it. Go get a guard, come back. And then if you keep falling, even with the guard, then I say, you either get a flip phone or you're going to go to hell. And you could apply that to other sins too. So for the confession to be good, it must be entire, humble, and sincere. Entire, that means you must confess all mortal sins you remember. Humble means this, and this is important, my friends. It is necessary to treat your confessor with respect. Respect. Speak to him always humbly and with humility obey all his orders. When he reproves you, be silent and receive the admonitions with humility. Accept with humility the remedy he prescribes for your amendment. If you're arguing with the priest there, who's the doctor, the physician of your soul, it's a sign that you're not disposed properly, that you're not really sorry. But souls that are sorry, they come in there and they weep. And even if your priest has to delay their absolution, they're filled with joy because it's the first time they have hope. Because most of those people are of despair because they can't stop their sin. But be humble. What does humility mean? To be, number one, grounded in truth. To know who God is, to know who you are. And so when you go in that confession, be humble. And if you're in wicked sin, especially if you've been in for a long time, you better really be humble. And be open. Let the priest help you. And the only time St. Alphonse as a priest should ever scold someone in confession if they mock the sacrament. And I've had that happen to me only two times in 25 years. But let's face it, most people come in here for help. But there are people that come in here that don't. And not a lot, but it does happen. The next one is sincere. That means without lies or excuses. In the tribunal of penance, the penitent must be his own accuser. He must be an accuser, not a defense attorney who argues to excuse his guilt. And that happens a lot. You're not there trying to excuse. You come in there, you're accusing yourself. You're not there to, like a defense attorney. I did it. No. Be humble. Speak the truth. And the more you play around like that, the devil is playing with you because he wants you to mess up. He wants you to withhold something or water something down so the priest, and unfortunately a lot of priests are not trained. They don't know when they have to probe and not to probe. A priest has to really, St. Leonard Paul Maurice said the most difficult theology is moral theology because every case in the confessional is different and the priest needs prudence. He needs to be learned and he needs to pray to the Holy Ghost to guide him what to do. It's really tough. So don't come in here with all these excuses. Pray. Let the priest help you. Lies told in the confessional, when they are small, they are not mortal. But when the matter is grave, St. Alphonse says, such lies are mortal sins. The penance imposed by the confessor, satisfaction, which we call penance, is a necessary part of the sacrament of penance. The penitent is obliged in confession to confess his sins to have the intention of complying with the penance imposed by the confessor. What sort of sin is it not to perform the penance imposed by a confessor? If the penance is light, the omission of it is a venial sin. If great, St. Alphonse says, it's a mortal sin. If the fulfillment of the penance assigned were to become very difficult, it may be changed, commuted by the same or another confessor. So the penance must be performed within the fixed time by the confessor. And should he not fix a time, it ought to be performed soon. This is important. So I have had cases where I've been amazed too, where sometimes a priest will burden a penitent because the penance is supposed to fit the crime. And so somebody, sometimes it's rare, but I've seen it, where somebody was given a ridiculous amount of penance, not even for a mortal sin, you know, ridiculous. And so another confessor can commute that and say, what was it? And he gives you a sin. But if a priest in the confessional gives you something Like, especially when I'm confessing someone away for a long time, has had heavy sins. You know what St. Alphonse says? First of all, we can't give them enough penance if they've been away 25 years committing wicked sins. So what he tells the priest, and this is how brilliant this man is, what light from God. He says the priest should give a twofold penance. A is mandatory. B is recommended. So I said, okay, you know, say, sir, can you do, say, these are wicked sins for 25 years. Can you do 3 rosaries? Is that too much? Do you know how to say, oh, Father, I could do that. I said, okay. So that you have to do. But I'm going to recommend part B and make sure you understand it's recommended. And then I'll give more stuff. And you know what St. Alphonse says? And then the priest should make up for those penitents, scourge himself to help that penitent. But he's supposed to help that penitent then in his own prayers and penances. So this is an awesome gift that God's given us. Let us pray. Pray to St. Alphonse. Pray to St. Pio, St. John Vianney, the great confessors of the church. Pray to Our Lady, the mediators of graces, for these graces to implement this. I know this talk is being recorded, so a lot of times you can't write everything down, but I recommend you go through this talk, take notes, and work on these dispositions you need. Work on the sorrow that you need, and you will be a very happy person when you hear those words from our Lord. You know, welcome, my faithful son, you know. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. We give you thanks, oh my God, for all your blessings, for you live and reign forever. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I'll be in the confessional in a few minutes. Thank you.